Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for being back here. Thank you for being here with your Bibles open and your heart open and ready to go as we dive back into Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews, you know this, it's Jesus is greater. And so today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, and the title of the message is this. Now, how many remember the title of the last message that I gave, which was in chapter 3? Nobody's even turning notes, your pages, to go back in your notes. You need a rest. You know who got that? My sister Mary Jo got that. The pretty redhead right in the front row here. But you need a rest. And remember turning to one another and telling them, you need a rest? Why don't you do that again? Turn to somebody and tell them, you still need a rest. Do you know why? Because we all carry too much. I don't think there's any of us in here that are carrying less than maybe we did a year ago. You keep piling and piling and piling stuff on. This is my backpack slash briefcase slash lunch bag and all of that. And Mary, how's your arm feeling? Can you lift this? Tell them how light that is.
Whoa! This is like 15 pounds.
No, it's 25 pounds. And it's not every day I load it that heavy, but there are days when it's heavy like that or even heavier than that. And Joy says, no wonder your back hurts, but we all carry too much. And so I know that I'm excited about what I get to share with you today in Hebrews chapter 4. The title of the message today is The Best Rest of All. And it's only 13 verses, and we're going to read through it just in, you know, just as it lays there in just a few minutes. But it has been, like I said, 3 weeks since we were here. And so I want to do in just a moment a little bit of a review on where we were. So would you stand with me? Now you got your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to read with me from Matthew chapter 11, of course. And you'll see how this fits so perfectly. Let's read out loud together from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What's that mean? You who are carrying too much. Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you invite us to come with all of our overloadedness, with all of these burdens that we carry and these responsibilities, and some we've taken on that we never should have taken on. But thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come and roll our burden onto you. Pray that you'd be with us, Lord, right now as we open our heart to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Here's my 1 minute. Let me say it like this. 1 minute, because it might go beyond 60 seconds. Don't time me. My 1 minute review of the book, really, and it really is of the whole book, not just the passages that we're reading today. The book is like a Billy Graham crusade or a harvest crusade. The only thing that's different about it is that it's evangelism like those crusades are. But this is evangelism without the big bands and without the ushers and without the merch tables outside after the event is over. This is just the truth of God being spoken to us. It's the truth about our broken human condition, the truth about our separation from God due to the sin that we inherited. And if that wasn't bad enough, how many of you like me compounded on that inherited sin in days of rebellion? And yes, my redheaded sister Mary Jo, she can tell you about all my rebellion and the way that I lived before I knew Jesus. But it's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about what it cost him to save us, and the truth about how much better Jesus is than anything else. And you'll recognize this as we've been going through, Pastor Jeff and I, the whole theme of Jesus being better and he being greater than us. He's greater than the prophets, better than them. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. We'll see today he's better than Joshua. He's better than everything. And this theme continues to unfold all the way through the book of Hebrews. So chapter 4, where we're going to be today, tells us that Jesus is the best rest of all. And the ultimate place to rest all of your burdens. Now, I know something about you. I've already said it to you. You're probably carrying too much. Most people that I know are carrying more than they should be carrying. Loads that already should have been rolled over to Jesus. We're all carrying too much weight. So as we open up our Bibles to chapter 4, I've got this new title with the best rest of all. And it just hit me this week as I was looking at this very, very short chapter, that it all comes down to Jesus being the resting spot. And it's not I just need a breather, Jesus. It's the weight of our whole life. It's the weight of all of our sin. It's the weight of all of our hopes that we've poured onto Jesus. It's him. It's him. It's him. This is You Need a Rest Part 2. And it's the best rest of all. And as we read the history of Israel, it's very interesting to see how much God had to say to his chosen people about rest. Let me put it up on the screen for you. He spoke to them about a day. Israel was told to take a day off. It wasn't a go-to-meeting day. I can't find any place in the Sabbath requirement where they were told to take the Sabbath off, make it a day of rest, where it said, now dress up in your best clothes and go off to the meeting at the synagogue or at the church. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But that almost added a weight to the day of Sabbath that God didn't command them to do. He just commanded them, stop working. You stop working. Everything, everybody stop working. He even told them, and these two places, Exodus is on the way towards the promised land, and Deuteronomy is right before they go into the promised land. 40 years between Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, both places where you find the Ten Commandments. And God had to, augment that Sabbath commandment, because in the Sabbath commandment, he said, just stop working. You stop working. Your wife stops working. She had to be happy to hear that. She had to be happy to hear that. Of course, that meant that she had to work extra hard on the day before Shabbat, before Sabbath, to get the meals ready. If you go to Israel with us sometime, on Sabbath, the meals are pre-prepared, and they're just out there. A lot of it is cold cereals and that sort of stuff, but it's you don't work on the Sabbath. And your son and your daughter, they don't work. And your servants don't work. And your ox doesn't work. That's very interesting. By the time Deuteronomy was written, 40 years later, there was an augment to the Sabbath commandment, because it said this: the ox doesn't work, but also the camel doesn't work, and there's other burden, all the burdens of beast, they're not to work. So not just your cattle, but your ox and anything else, everything stops. Why did they have to do that? Why did God have to expand on that one? And I think I understand why. Because at some point, I can just see two Jewish rabbis just sitting down and let's talk this over with each other. Now, you know, it only says just the ox is supposed to rest. Or maybe it was just the cattle. It doesn't say the camel has to rest. It doesn't say this thing has to rest. And God had to say it again. Everybody rests on that day. Just stop. Just chill. What a gift that was to them of rest. They had a day of rest. God also gave them a year of rest from planting, from sowing their seed, or from harvesting. On that year, the seventh year in a cycle of seven, the seventh year was the year you just stopped. You didn't go out and work that part of you didn't sow. Now you still had to do some other things on your farm, but the land was supposed to rest. Do you think they obeyed that? We know they didn't obey that. They disobeyed it over and over and over and over again. So that God had to say, I'm going to give my land rest by taking you out of it for 70 years in Babylon. That was one of the reasons he said, I'm taking you out. There were other levels of rebellion, but he said, my land will have its rest. And so it was a wonderful time. Now, how did they eat if they couldn't harvest? The Bible says they couldn't store it away. They couldn't put it in their barns and in the silos and in the corn crib and all that. Of course, they could go out every day and they could just pick up whatever was there. The fruit was on the tree, whatever, but they couldn't store it away. It was just go get what you need and then take a rest. It was a time for the land to have its rest. Thirdly, God had given them a year of Jubilee. This was a year of restoration, or as I have on the screen, restoration. That's when the slaves were freed. If anybody had sold themselves as a servant to one of their fellow members in the tribe of Levi or in the tribe of Judah, on that 50th year, they were set free. It doesn't matter if they've been serving for a year or 49 years. The 50th year was a year of freedom. And also, if you'd sold a chunk of your property to someone, that property came back to you on the year of Jubilee to the appropriate owner and the appropriate tribe. And then there's this one. There was the gift of God of the land of rest. You know how wonderful that would have sounded to someone who'd been looking for a home for how many years? 40 years. They'd come out of bondage in slavery in Egypt, and now they've not wandered, they were following God for 40 years, and they moved about 40 times in those 40 years. They settled in some camps for a good amount of time. But oh, to know that God was taking them to a place where they would not wander anymore. It was a gift to them, the land of rest. But God says here, there is a better rest that's coming for you. You will no longer be nomads, no longer be gypsies, no longer be wanderers in sin any longer. There's a place for you to rest. God is serious about rest. Somebody say, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's serious about rest. Are you serious about rest? Some people are so serious about rest, they never get up to work. They don't do anything to help their own situation and never work at all. But God says work and then rest, work and then rest, work and then rest. But if you're serious about rest, then you as you should be, you know that it has its benefits. I think we all know that that we need a rest. We all know that we're carrying too much, like I said. But God is so serious about it. Do you realize how badly we need to rest and how much better we do when we take a rest? How many of you have doctors? A growing list of doctors. Do any of you have a growing list of doctors? Have you ever had a doctor look over your charts, look in your eyes, feel your pulse and say, you know, do you sleep? Do you ever sleep? And they say other mean things to you about getting your life in order. But do you know how important it is and how much better you feel? And how much better you operate when you rest, when you take the rest. Here's some of the benefits of resting. Rest revives our energy. It'll make you more alert. You're driving and you start to get drowsy. What do? You pull over and you get a rest. You take a nap. Don't endanger everybody else on the road. Repairs our muscle, our bone, even our brain. Helps lower our blood pressure. Makes the doctors really happy on that one. It mitigates our stress if we learn how to rest. It strengthens our immune system, stimulates our creativity. I've had this happen almost every week. Maybe not quite every week, but almost every week. Now, Jeff and I, as we, you know, we tag team, we go back and forth on who's preaching on any given weekend, and we preach four services. And we've studied for that message that we're giving, you know, probably all that week, but, you know, for a significant amount of time, give the message four times. I'll kind of change it a little bit sometimes between services, especially between Saturday night and the Sunday morning services. But I'll do it four times on a weekend. And do you know which version is the absolute best version? The Monday morning version. When I get up and it's done, I've folded it up, I've put it away, and maybe I'm just out walking, you know, in the park or something, and the thought comes, I'm not even thinking about the passage, but it's been working in my brain, and some of the best thoughts come out the day after, and it's too late to get it to you, so I post it or something like that, or I'll slip it into the next time that I speak. But what happened? I was resting. And some good stuff came out. Maybe I should rest a little bit more in the preparation phase of all of that. But it's one of the benefits. It stimulates our creativity. How many of you guys got great ideas when you weren't even thinking on the topic you got the great idea on? It just happens. Rest also enhances our relationships, and it improves our mood. That means you're nicer to be around if you get some rest, and so am I. It's just some of the benefits of that. And God gave us plenty of time to rest. Have you noticed that? He gave us light to work by. He gave us the darkness to rest, to take our hands off of the implements and the tools of our trade. Nighttime to engage with community and rest. And then we figured out how to light the night and work nonstop, either at home or at the office. In fact, take a look at this. Look at the balance between night and day. Now, this is just today, April 7, 2024. Sunrise was about 6:30 a.m. Sunset will be 7:20. That means you got 12 hours and 45 minutes today to get the work done, or some of the resting as well on this day. Sunset will be 7:20. Sunrise will be 6:32. That means you'll have 11 hours and 12 minutes to rest and to be, maybe to be with family. The day, no question, it was made for work. And the night, it was made for rest and recovery and fellowship with the people in our lives. Or did God plan it for, did God plan the night for TV and social media? Just to keep our eyes on stuff that most of it doesn't matter and won't change our lives. I'm preaching with a mirror in front of me right here. And that has to change, really. Maybe, just maybe, the twilight of the day. You know those moments when the sun's just about to come up, or it's just gone down, that those twilight moments. I wonder if God designed that at the beginning and the end of the day for breakfast and dinner, to where it's just family time, sitting at the table. Ah, I remember those days when our kids were little. And some of those days when I didn't have to get up and run out of the house right away, and it was breakfast together with those incredible humans that shared our life with us. And sweet, sweet time. But we're not made, here's the point, we're not made for nonstop work. God set the standard for humanity when he rested from his labor, not because he was tired, because he was done. And you have to come to the point in some day where you say, okay, I'm done today. I'm done. It'll wait till tomorrow. And I'm not going to meddle with you on how you get that done, but it's so important that you have that rhythm in your day. So why can't we take a hint from God who rested? God never asked us to be God. Did you know that? He never enlisted you as assistant God for the universe. In fact, God fired me last Tuesday from being the assistant God. Now I'm looking for another job, I guess, but I can always get a part-time God job somewhere, but I'm not king anymore. And I'm not assistant king of the world. The world keeps spinning without me trying to keep it all going. It's a good thing. I'm so easily distracted. I could not be a good king over the world, or even a good assistant king. I don't know if any of you are as easily distracted as I am. But this, I'm not making this up. This happened this morning. So I get up about 5-something. And 5:15 or 5:30, and I run and I take a shower, jump out of the shower, and you know, and I'm drying off and I'm getting ready, and I got distracted by something, and then when I went to get dressed and I put my right leg into my pants, I realized I didn't dry off my right leg. Why? How did I forget to dry off my right leg? So you don't want me as your king or the ruler of your life. I have enough trouble with doing my part of running my life. So it's a good thing that I'm not your king. So let's talk about this best rest of all, not just a day or a year or a land, but the best rest, the perfect rest. Let's walk through this short chapter of Hebrews chapter 4. You're going to come across this verse as we go through. There remains a rest for the people of God. I want you to remember that. Because I wonder if that is saying, you know, there's a rest here and you're not claiming it. It remains. Take it. It reads like this in another translation. There's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Let's work our way to that. It says here in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Look at this. This is from the New Living Translation. We ought to, read this with me, we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience that, the rest of God. Keep that in mind as we read. Therefore, there remains a rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of Israel. It was a different kind of gospel. The good news to them, the gospel was, I'm taking you out of slavery into a wonderful land. It's not that long of a journey. Just follow me. That was great news. That was the gospel, but they fell short. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. In other words, they never rested in that land, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe the promise of God. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That doesn't mean God was kicking them around. His righteous wrath or his anger came up against them. God was, could you say, God was a little steamed at them for not trusting him and not following them, and sowing that lack of faith and that rebellion through the camp of Israel until he had to just let them, as we know, he let them, that generation, die off in the wilderness until a new generation would be taken in. He said, for we who have believed do enter that rest. He said, I swore in my wrath that other generation will not enter it, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That tells us God was planning for that rest for them since the foundations of the world, and for you too. He's been planning that place of rest in Jesus for you from before the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. God said it over and over again. That was speaking of the land, not salvation. Since therefore, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you see that in your Bible? Let's read it out loud together. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God's calling somebody today. Today is the day of salvation for somebody. Don't harden your heart. Don't push back against it. Well, I don't want to get religious. Well, then don't get religious. Just get right with God and walk with him day after day after day. Don't harden your heart. Verse 8, for if Joshua, and that's the one who led them into the promised land, and you know the story about why Moses couldn't take them in because he misrepresented God. And he was probably, you know what, I believe that Moses was probably thrilled to be fired from that. He had been leading them for 40 years with complaint after complaint after complaint. It's too hot. It's too cold. There's not enough manna. It doesn't taste good. She said this and he did that and he took my ox plow and yan, 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 yan. And Moses had to be just fed up with that and to say, Joshua, the mantle is yours, young man. And you take them on in. And he did. Joshua took them in. For if Joshua had given them rest, that's eternal rest, which he couldn't give, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It wasn't just about getting into the new literal real estate. God had a place of rest in him for his people that they missed by their rebellion and their refusal to receive it, just like I can on a daily basis. I can pout my way through every day of the week if I want to. Can I confess something to you? Somebody say, oh, please do. I spent a good part of last week pouting after seeing a doctor. And it was like, oh, great. Oh, great, now this. You know? And I just did. And I was just like, phew. You would have thought that I got fired from being king or something that day, but I did. I just was pouting until, I think it was Friday, and I got up. It was a day off, had some stuff to do, but I got up and I went walking. and it was raining. Oh, great. It's raining. I'm going to walk anyway. And so I took my umbrella, and I put my hood up over my head, and I walked, you know, a couple of laps around the park. And it was about halfway around the loop in Huntington Central Park, walking in the rain, where I know it was the voice of God that planted this thought in my head. And it was his voice speaking to my heart, hey, Bill, some days you just have to learn to walk in the rain. Some days the rain's not going to go away. Even if you don't have an umbrella, you got to walk in the rain. Son, some days it's going to be hard, but you're going to keep walking. You know what that did for me? It chokes me up to think about it, but it knocked me out of my pouting. And it reminded me that even today, in the rain or this season of my life where things have changed, God is still so good. He's always good. He never stops being good. And he's just as good to you as he is to me. And maybe you've walked through a pouty season. And it's time to just say, okay, God, I'll walk with you in this rain. I'll walk with you through. You know, we were reading yesterday in the service from Psalm 23 in Dave's memorial service here. And it was a great day. It really was. And I read Psalm 23. And it says, he leads me beside the still waters. And then I read on down, but something about that caught me. He leads me beside still waters. Well, in my experience, he leads me beside rough waters too. He leads me into rough waters at times. I wonder why David didn't put that in there. But he said, I'm not going to fear because you're still good. God, you're still my shepherd. Amen. Still my shepherd. Now, somebody tell me where I was. Okay. Verse what? 10. For he, thank you. Do you know where I'm going to be next? Probably verse 11. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That verse 12, where it says, the word of God, it's powerful. Anybody believe that? Word of God is powerful and it's sharp. It is two-edged sword and it pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit. You know how many people have argued, wondered, debated on, is the soul and the spirit two different ways of saying the same part of who we are? Or is there a difference between soul and spirit? Obviously, there's a difference between soul and spirit. You see both of them spoken about in different ways in Scripture. But you know how many theologians have argued over trying to define the difference between the soul and the spirit? And I've read some of their thoughts, and they, you know, some are good and some just don't make that much sense. But we're trying to do what only God can do. And I love the way that I think it's David where he says in one of his psalms, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what he's saying there? He's looking, and he doesn't know much about anatomy. He doesn't know nearly as much as you know about anatomy and the inside workings and the organs and all that, how the brain is tied to everything. But it's almost like David was saying, it scares me how intricately God put us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I can't figure out where the soul stops and the spirit begins, and then there's a mind and your brain and all of these different parts. But God has it figured out, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. That includes you, the creature of you, all the creatures you know. No one is hidden from his sight, but all things are open. They're naked to his eyes, to whom we must give an account. Seeing, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. You know what that means? Keep believing in Christ when you don't understand him. Keep trusting him when you don't like what he just did. You don't appreciate what he just let happen. You keep trusting him, this great high priest. The high priest is the one that ministered on behalf of the people and took their sacrifices and prayed for the people. And that's our Jesus. He's on our side. He fights for us. He's with us. Hold fast. Keep believing, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Can I see the hands of anybody in here who has a weakness? Could you hold up the number of fingers that correspond with the number of weaknesses that you have and just keep flashing them, okay? We're all weak. We all have weaknesses. Nobody has it all together. So he says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a priest or a savior who's distant, doesn't care about us, lives in the ivory tower. And I know there's a mystery because the Bible says Jesus went on back to heaven, but what did he say before he went to heaven? I will come and live in you. That's pretty close. That's in us. He's with us. Day after day after day, he's with us. I talked to he was actually a doctor recently. And he saw on my chart that I was a pastor and where I worked. And it was interesting that they asked me that on the papers. But he said, you're a pastor. He said, you know, I've been listening to sermons lately as I drive around. I said, what church do you go to? I said, I don't go to church. I was raised Buddhist. He said, but I always felt like the monks were off in their ivory tower and they were distant from the people. And that's exactly what Jesus isn't. He's not off there. He's here and he's with us. And look what it says. This priest of ours, he's in all points. He was in all points tempted just like we were. He had strength where we have weakness. You just flashed your acknowledgement that you've got weaknesses, and so do I, but Jesus doesn't have any. He was tempted in all ways just like us. We know about three monumental temptations at the end of 40 days of temptation. One of the gospel writers said he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights without taking anything to nourish his body. He was physically weak, and he was tempted in all the same ways that you and I are, except he stood against the temptation so that we can go to him in our times of weakness and say, Jesus, I need your help with this. I'm weak right here. In fact, I want to ask you to, next time you're facing temptation, to take a moment, the simplest of prayers. The Bible says when you come before God, let your words be few. Don't fill it up with a monologue to God. Just tell him what your need is and lift your praise to him. And the next time you're facing that temptation, you know exactly what it is. To compromise in a way that you know someone following Jesus would not compromise. Get yourself on your knees if that helps. Put yourself on your face if that helps, unless you're driving. There's a lot of temptation that happens when we're driving. I understand that. And just say, Jesus, you've been here. Because he said he has. He's been in every intersection of temptation that you and I have been in. And just say to him, Jesus, you've been here, and I need your help to stand against what I'm about to do, or what I want to do, or what I want to say, or what I don't want to do or say. Call upon him, and that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Come to him in those times of temptation because he's been there. And then verse 16, if you have it, please read it out loud with me. It says this, therefore, come boldly. How do you come? Come boldly to what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in those times of need. He says, come to this rest that Jesus provided through the shedding of his blood. There remains a rest for the people of God. The thing is, it remains so long unclaimed. He says, come and rest in me. Don't wear yourself out. Don't pout yourself through the rest of another week, Billy. And trust me in this time. Let's discover what that rest really means, this special rest that is still waiting for the people of God. It's waiting for you and it's waiting for me to receive it and enter into it. In fact, the writer says, fear lest you come short in any way of that. You should tremble at the thought of missing that rest and that place of peace in Jesus. So you see it, don't you, in this chapter? It's not that thick of a chapter. It's not that complicated. It's really very simple. This is the rest that comes from believing the gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus on your behalf and on my behalf. It's the rest that comes from clinging to Jesus and receiving him. This fear is not about missing a couple of hours sleep, make sure you get your rest. It's a fear about missing salvation, God's eternal life and his eternal love for you. This is about our souls finding rest in God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone in him. God's not asking you to work for your salvation. He's not asking you to pay it off in, 125,000 monthly installments. That would not be enough. He's offering it to you because he paid for it. And he's saying, come and rest the burden of your sin and all of your life in me. This rest doesn't rule out laboring for Christ. This is about our souls resting in God alone. It doesn't mean that we don't have endeavors in our life. Bible says strive. Strive for unity. Work hard for unity among the family of God. It doesn't encourage us to find a quiet corner on the good ship Jesus and just curl up for a long sleep while he gets us off to heaven. There's something he calls us to do. It means we finally have entered that place where our souls are saved because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did, except to believe in him and to receive him. Place our faith in him. This rest is not the opposite of labor. It's the opposite of fear and struggle to please God while never doing quite enough. This rest is the opposite of working for salvation. It's the opposite of unbelief. This rest has replaced the fear of hell and the fear of judgment for all who would believe in him. We've come under the shelter of God's grace. And listen carefully. I don't have a joke to get your attention or anything like that, okay? So just listen carefully to this. It's so, so important. We've come under the shelter of God's grace, which shields us from the downpour and the deluge of God's wrath that we all deserved, all of us, Preacher Billy too, to find that rest in him from God's wrath and rest and shelter from Satan's condemnation and his constant accusations. You know what those accusations are? You're not good enough. You're not kind enough. You don't give enough. God's not really interested in you. All those hellish accusations. So my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, are there any of you in here? Any brothers and sisters in Jesus in here? My family, listen, rest in the finished work of Jesus that we celebrated last weekend. Let the truth of Redemption Weekend carry with you through every day of your life and then rise up and serve Jesus passionately. Yes, take your day off, please. Take your day off. But what happens on your day off, on my day off, or my Sabbath? Sunday is not my Sabbath. What happens on my Sabbath if somebody needs help? Well, I'm sorry, I'm doing my Sabbath today, so I really can't help you today. And can I just tell you, I'm gonna challenge that with one observation. Look at what Jesus did on his Sabbaths. He stopped for broken people. He healed sick people too. Yes, yes, he got the rest that he needed. You know how he got it? He'd get up earlier than the Dirty Dozen. I mean, the 12 apostles. He'd get up earlier than them, and he'd go out and be alone, and he'd get some Sabbath time every day. So yes, rest and rest, but rest in Jesus. And then rise up to serve him. That one generation of Israelites, I'll show this to you really, really quickly. Here's how they missed that rest. They gave into the fear of man. And it changed them. They gave into doubting God. They gave into their fleshly appetites. even food. Can you believe that this is actually in the Bible? They're out there on the way to the promised land. And at some point, somebody says, oh man, I miss the onions back in bondage. And we're ready to go back for the leeks and the onions. I've never met a leek that I like. I'm just telling you, I'm not a leek person. But they wanted to go back for the leeks and the garlic and the onions. Oh, yes, slavery if we go back. But they gave in to their fleshly appetites. They got tired of the discomfort. It was better in bondage than it is out here through this hot, steamy desert. They refused to believe God, though he had a proven track record. They refused to remember God's proven faithfulness. They refused to trust in God's love and power and his plan. And they refused to let God's plan unfold. I want you to read something with me off the screen here. It was 4 years ago. Maybe 4 years and a month or two ago. I was walking in the morning reading the Psalms. And this was the day of the week that was Psalm 106. And it's a long psalm. I'm not going to put all of it up there for you. But it's a song that talks about God getting his people out of Egypt. And how many times he delivered them. How many times he beat up their enemies. And he sent them back and he conquered for them. And so it starts like this. Psalm 106 says, he saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. You know the story. He took care of all of them. And then they believed his promise and they sang his praise. They lifted up their voices with the psalms that they had. Now read with me the last two lines. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. They didn't wait for the next day. And they wandered again. And they disbelieved again. When I hit that, oh my goodness, I'll never forget where I was walking down in Sunset Beach. And I was in where the cars are all parked there, just, you know, walking up on the side of the street. And I read that. And it was just, Lord, waiting for your plan to unfold, which translated for me into this. Trust me, Bill, with your future. Trust me with your future. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to rob you. Trust me with your future. I promise you. I promise you that your heart will be restless until you learn how to rest in God and trust him with your future. And let his plan unfold. You have nothing to add to what he did except your meager but sincere faith in him. And I promise you, there'll always be some other hacker trying to sell you another substitute for what Jesus wants to give you. There'll always be someone that's reaching for your pocket or for your attention to sell you their new handy-dandy gadget that'll just put your life together, some temporary buzz or a sensation. There's some false notion of a God who doesn't really care what you believe as long as you're happy. It's one of the greatest lies, not of just this generation. It's a recurring, recycled lie. Well, as long as you're happy, honey, it's all right with me. And I'll affirm whatever you want to do, as long as God's not like that. He'll meet you in the middle of that struggle and take you to a place of joy, which is way better than happiness. A joy that comes from him. There'll always be somebody with another new meditation or a new medication. That was me back in the late 60s and early 1970. And then it wears out and you're back a mess. Always something else to put in the place of God. How many of you ever heard of Francis Thompson? Francis Thompson, he's a poet. He was in the 1800s. I think he was born in the 1800s. He's best known for one long poem that he wrote. You got to find it. You got to look it up online and read it. It'll take you maybe 7 minutes to read it. It's called The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven starts like this. He's talking about running with everything that he had from God. Somebody in here might be in that place. I'm not sure how you got here today, but I'm glad you're here. But he starts with the words like this. I fled him, God. I fled from him. I fled him down the nights and the days. I fled him down the labyrinth and ways of my own mind. And I'll break from actually quoting it and just describe it. He says, and I could hear his feet coming after me, knowing that he just wanted to pound me. And over again, it'll say this, all things betray those who betray me. All things will betray those who betray me. He said, I looked for happiness. In alcohol, I looked for happiness in the company of happy people, and I couldn't find it. And I'm just running, and I still hear the feet coming from me. And I love this one thing, and I'll botch it up, but it's where the Jesus is speaking. the hound is speaking. And he says, ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am thou whom you seekest. I'm the one you're looking for. And your heart will always be restless until it rests in the heart and in the hands of God. At the end of the poem, he says, I can hear his breathing, and I know he's about to pound me. But he reaches down and he lifts him. That's your God. That's your Jesus. That's the eternal rest he's called you to rest in. Jesus is the rest that saves. He's the rest that you've been looking for. And you need this Jesus, this Savior, Jesus. There is nobody else coming. I mean, pick your metaphor. You were on the Titanic. And now you're in the Atlantic Ocean clinging to a sinking deck chair. And you know, you're a goner. It's over. Or maybe you're under the rubble, the steel and the concrete of 9/11. And your heart is still beating. And there's no way you can save yourself. No, you're one of those 200 and something thousand people who were swept off the shores of Indonesia in 2004 in the tsunami that came in after the earthquake, devastated that nation. And you're out there in the middle of the ocean and somebody comes along in a rowboat and they say, hey, give me your hand. And you say, no, I can do this myself. What a fool. To say to Jesus, I can save myself without your help. You can't. He's come to set you free. He's come to save you. That way into this rest is to hear Jesus saying to you, come to me, and then run to him with all of your heart. I want you to read these verses with me. Let's all stand together, if you could. In John chapter 5, he's speaking to Jewish people that study the Bible, thinking, oh, the answer is just in understanding the Bible. It's important to understand the Bible, but the Bible leads us to the author of the Bible. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Read with me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Might be somebody here today like that. In John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. Let's read together. If anyone thirsts, wait a minute, it says cried out, so volume up. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? More than enough. More than you need. I don't need a river of water. I just need a cup. I just need drink. That means he's going to make you a river of ministry and hope and life to other people. And let's end where we began. In Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're carrying too much. You need to rest. Drop the burdens before Jesus. And I would suggest you do it now, today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the offer of life. Thank you for the offer of rest and peace, shalom. Thank you for the offer of healing and forgiveness. Lord, may we tremble at the thought of missing that substance of all of that. So, Father, I pray for the man, the woman, the young person here today. Maybe their heartbeat even went up just a little bit at the thought of maybe this is the day that they find what they've been looking for in you. So, Lord, I ask that you just hear their prayers as they call upon you. Thank you, Father. I want you to pray with me. Simple prayer. And if you're ready to receive what Jesus came to give you, then pray this out loud, at least as loud as a whisper. Say this to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ and what he did to save me, to give me rest, to restore peace to my heart. I surrender my life to you. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. The rest of my life belongs to you. Teach me how to walk with you. In your strong, wonderful name, I'm yours. I'm yours. We're We're going to sing. Communion is going to be served in the prayer room if you'd like that. The joy boxes are there for your tithes and offerings. If you have something to give this morning, there's going to be folks down here that would love to pray with you after the service. But don't let this day go by without surrender and celebration over Jesus and what he did. Grace and peace. Let's sing.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.